Starting at about 5:30, Hallelujah night at my house. If you don't know the address, I'll get it to you. I'm going to try to have the same blow-ups, and I'm trying to find a rock climbing wall. It's only going to be there for 2 hours because you rent it by the hour. That could do it too, if I could find. Right, there we go. We're going to have a bonfire. And the reason it's on Friday is because I don't want you guys to run away too early. When it's on Saturday, everybody's gone by 8 o'clock. And they make the excuse, you know, we have church tomorrow. Well, we don't have church on Saturday, so I'm hoping that some of you will stay late and let us have some fun. I even want Shannon to get some karaoke ready. So we're going to have fun, folks. They say Christians can't have fun, but that's a lie. We have the best fun because our fun is always clean and glorifying to God. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin with verse 9. This doesn't relate to the sermon, but I was, it just started to get cold. And when it started to get cold, I started to get cold. But last year, after the winter, I washed all, Jill washed all my winter clothes, and I hang them in the closet. Well, when it got cold that day, I went in the closet, and I took one out. I took that shirt out. It was, you know, that shirt been hanging on the hanger for almost a year in my closet. And I took out the shirt, and you know, I couldn't just put it on and wear it. It was all wrinkled. And I'm thinking to myself, that thing been hanging there for a long time. All the wrinkles should have been gone. You know what I mean? I should have been able to use it. And then the Lord brought this to mind. Many Christians are like that. They just hang there and expect all the wrinkles to go. And then when time comes to be used by God, they cannot be used because they're not ready. All they're doing is hanging there, doing nothing. And God is calling us as believers not just to hang there. He wants us to be useful. He wants when somebody is in need of some good Christian counseling that you're ready. You don't have to pull out the iron to iron up. You don't have to say, look, hold on, let me go study up on that. Or hold on, I can't. He wants you to be ready. And the only way you could be ready is that you have to iron that thing beforehand. You know the worst, you know what I don't like? Is if I'm late for something and I go to the closet and you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a shirt that I could put on without I don't have to iron it. That's what I look for. I go through it because I'm in a hurry. I'm looking for a shirt that I don't have to iron. Here's what. When God is looking for somebody to use, he's looking for somebody that he don't have to iron. He's looking for somebody that has already been ironed, that has been already under the fire of the heat, have already taken out some of the wrinkles so he can use you for his glory. You know, my mother used to always tell me, she says, you going out with that thing? You look like a frisbee fowl. Now, back in our country, I don't know if you all know that. There's a certain chicken. We call them fowl. The feathers look always out of place. So when you're going out and your clothes are not ironed, your parents would say, you need to fix that. You look like a frisbee fowl. Some of us are trying to minister and we're like frisbee fowls. We didn't take time for the Holy Spirit, the heat of God, to take out some of the wrinkles in our lives and get us ready for his service. And so I pray that you would want to be ready to use. Ready to use. And the only way you could do that is to allow the heat of the Holy Spirit to be applied to your life. And the only way the heat of the Holy Spirit is going to apply to your life is if you spend time in the Word of God. And you'll be surprised how he could iron out anger. He could iron out hate. He could iron out unforgiveness. He could iron out envy. He could iron out lying. He could iron out stealing. If only we would yield. But the only way is you have to spend time in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. And Jesus passed on from there. Verse 9 to 13. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. I'm trying to say my THs. I hope you guys noticed. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, let your word penetrate our hearts and change us. Holy Spirit, take your word. Take the word and let it guide us and lead us and reveal to us what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the first things I see in this passage is that Jesus called the unexpected. You would think when Jesus arrived on the scene, he will go to the school of the prophets. And he would go to the professor and he would say, "I need 12 people to follow me." And then the professor would say, "Well, I like these 12. They show great potential. In fact, they are the top of my class." But when Jesus came on the scene, he went and chose the unexpected. And Jesus passed by from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Now, if you look back a few chapters before, and we were there before, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, here's another choosing. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew's his brother, casting nets into the sea. But they were fishermen, And he said to them, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat. See, I'm trying too hard. With Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Blows my mind. Have any of you ever been close or know anybody who was a fisherman? Well, most of you Americans that are here this morning, you probably wouldn't. But where I grew up, people were fishermen. And if you go down to the pier, or you even go down to the beach where they're fishing, boy, they were some rough people. When I say rough, they were crude. They had rough speech. And most of the time, they never finished school. And usually it's handed down from generation to generation. So your dad would say to you, it's time you leave. You're not going to go to college. You're coming to go fishing. In fact, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus says this about Peter. Or maybe it was Paul, I can't remember. But here we go. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the people, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished and they were amazed that they have been with Jesus. They were what? Uneducated and common men. Jesus came on the scene and he chose the unexpected. And he also chose Matthew. I had to go and do a little bit of search. I wanted to know how they felt about tax collectors. Now, I know how I feel about the IRS. I don't like that they get about 40% of my check. I don't like it. I could tell you right now. They take about 15 to 17% when you work. And then everything after that you buy, they still take taxes. Not only that, you purchase your house. And every year, they want some taxes. And then you pay for the road that you drive on, and still you got potholes, you know. Most people don't like tax collectors. It was even worse back then. Here's one of the... They didn't like them because they felt that they were traitors. They were Jews, but then they were working for the Romans to take the only little bit of money I have. Not only that, they were driving a BMW because they were taking more money than they were supposed to, and they were going down to the BMW dealership and buying one cash. And I don't have enough money to even eat good. So you could imagine how they didn't like him. But yet, Jesus, walking by, said to the undesirable, by the religious sect, come, follow me. He says to the fishermen, the uneducated, come, follow me. You know what? That should give all of us hope. Jesus is not going to look at your status. He is not going to look at where you live. He is not going to look at where you work. He is not even going to look at how much money is in your bank account. What Jesus wants is to use you for his glory. I always identified with Peter a lot. In fact, when I first got saved, Peter was my favorite out of the disciples. I just felt I identified with him. Folks, I think I've told you guys this time and time again. And you all see it many times when I preach. I look at one word and call it a different word. Some of the words I can't pronounce properly. When I went to college, I couldn't read. But Jesus said, as he was walking by, Garth Williams, follow me. And right away, I got up and I followed. When Jesus called, do you notice what all of them did when the voice of God rang in their ears and Jesus said to them, follow me? It says here, they came right away. And he called, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew arose and followed him. Jesus is looking for an obedient heart. The next thing I see here is Jesus associated himself with the unredeemed. Verse 10, and Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Luke said this, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table. When you have an encounter with God, there is cause for celebration and witnessing. I could identify. I don't know if you guys identified. I remember when I first got saved. I couldn't wait to tell people. In fact, I had so much zeal that I was overzealous. I went home and tell my parents right away. I mean, I would hang out with the guys on right in front of my house. We had a bench. And all my brother friends and stuff would come and hang out, and I would hang out with them. Boy, that night, I want to pray for them. And I knelt down on the road, and I prayed, and my brother probably was really embarrassed. Something happened in my heart, and I couldn't contain it. I wanted others to know. We cannot isolate ourselves from the world. If we isolate ourselves, we cannot win them for Christ. Jesus' unheard of method was rejected. Jesus' unheard of method was rejected. Jesus started a new thing. Never before did the religious folks blend it with the unrighteous. And here comes Jesus. Here comes God. Here comes the Messiah. And he did not do what tradition was doing. He went where the sinners were. But the religious folks rejected. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I have a question for all of us, myself included. Are we willing to change according to the plan of God? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the way things have been done, or it has always been done this way. I have a good friend. Just yesterday I was talking with him. He has a church of about 100 folks. And their service starts at 8 o'clock in the morning. And they don't get finished till about 12. And he went to them and he said, you know, we need to shorten this thing. we need to shorten it because it's too long. It takes a lot out of you. You know they don't want to do it? You know why? We have always done it that way. In fact, they don't see him as being spiritual. They worship for about an hour and 15 minutes. He said, let's cut the worship down. They don't want to do it. Why? Because we as believers are never willing to change. Change is very difficult for us. But when God speaks, when we look into God's word, when we see what God is doing, we have to be willing to make the changes in spite of how we normally do things. Because we would miss out. But when he heard it, he said to those who were those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. I went searching because I wanted to understand what this means. Jesus wasn't saying sacrifice is over. Because Jesus still had to be sacrificed for us. He was not saying don't do what God requires you to do. But what you have to do is to have mercy on those that are lost. One scripture says mercy triumphs over judgment. Are we a merciful people? I was telling the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, my heart don't break as I would like it to when I see somebody that is unsaved and not willing to give their heart to the Lord. I said, Lord, my heart don't break as I would like it to when I hear that somebody I know went on to the other life, but yet they didn't know Christ. It seems like I am not bothered by it. But I should be. Why? Because I need to be merciful. I have to see their need and see that when they die, they go into a Christless eternity. You know, we sing a song, break my heart with what breaks yours. But do we really want that? Do we? Or are we just singing a song? You know what? I want God to break my heart with what breaks his. I want God to reveal to me how I should live. I want to live better. I want to be able to be a person that I could put aside all the religiousness and be a person of mercy. One commentator said this: many believers today fall into the trap of their pompousness, isolating themselves from the world, when God desires them to extend his love even to those on the fringes of society. Jesus wants us to reach those who are sick spiritually. Do you know, and it's just the way we build up. You know, we are more concerned about a person who is sick physically than we are concerned about a person who is sick spiritually. In all the time I've taken prayer requests, I've heard people always ask for this one to be healed of this, healed of that. I rarely get one that says, I have a brother that my heart is breaking for, needs to be saved. Usually this is what we do. I have such and so, they have this, and we really want God to heal them. But I know that most of all, their spiritual state is more important, so I want God to bring salvation to them also. Why do we wait until they're sick? We need to see people who don't have Christ, no matter how we feel about them. Because I could just imagine what the Pharisees were thinking, seeing Jesus socializing with Matthew, knowing that Matthew should pay for what he's doing. But Jesus saw deeper that Matthew and his friends needed a physician because they were sick. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are saved to be fishers of men. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that you come and you choose people that no one else would choose. Father, I'm so thankful that you chose us. And I'm so thankful, Lord, we wasn't the last one that they said, you take him. But that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I thank you, Father, that you don't look at our status, but you look at our heart. Thank you for meeting us where we were and saving us. Let us have the same mind that you have and reach out to those that they don't even expect it from us. Father, help us, oh God, to see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit as he lives in us and guides us. Father, we ask this morning, O God, that you would help us to be spiritual physicians, to reach out and minister to the sick. Help us, Lord God, to know what you're doing. And Father, let us be able, when you speak to our hearts and our minds, that we would listen and we will break out of the molds that we normally do, the things that we do that we think we are doing good, and we'll break out of those things and do what you say to do, the way you say to do it. And Father, I pray that you would give us results. Thank you, Lord God, that you came. And died for us so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.